You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
And as we are going through the Advent season, we are looking at the main scriptures from the book of Isaiah. And so just a couple of reminders as we go on this journey. In this Advent season, one of the things is that sometimes we get in such a hurry for Christmas, just like in the spring we get in a hurry for Easter, we forget the preparation. And so Advent is this season of waiting. And so scriptures for reading reflect around the first coming and the second coming of Christ. So it's this situation, and this is always a great time to look at where are we as the people of God, and to be reminded. So Advent is a season where we can be reminded of where we are, that we are in this situation of the now and the not yet, that there is a time where we look forward to Christ coming again, but Christ has come. And so we want to we wait for the return of Christ in a way that will ultimately consummate his eternal kingdom, that will usher in his eternal kingdom. So the church is in a similar situation as Israel at the end of the Old Testament. It's almost in this sense of waiting and hoping, and there's this prayerful expectation of Christ coming again. And so it's during Advent, we want to take this opportunity, and I can't honestly think of a better place than being in the north when it gets dark so doggone early, and you're just longing for light, you know, and to have that be our Advent season, you know, just, man, you just long for light, you just long for, you know, for the length of day, and that longing needs to translate into us spiritually to understand. So we want to anticipate. We also want to live in anticipation of Christ's coming again, and so we have that sense of longing. So when we reflect on that, there are some things. One of my favorite. I absolutely love the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, but we have this running joke that I don't want it sung upbeat, you know, because you hear, it's like Christian music just can't leave something alone, and it's just, oh, it's so slow, we need to spice it up, O Come, Emmanuel, you know, it's just like, this is like, wait, stop! You know, that mainly because it just completely misses the point of the song, you know, and so because that it's a one, it's written in a minor key. Minor keys are written for longing. It leaves something hanging. It's meant to leave a sense of incompletion. It's meant to say, finish it. And it won't get finished until something else happens. And that's how that song is written. And so there is that sense of the words say, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And it's that sense of we walk in a sense of loneliness and then consummation. And Israel walks through this sense of exile. Even when they come back from the exile into Jerusalem, they're still living. They live under their own control for a little bit, but then the Greek Empire comes in, and then the Roman Empire comes in. And they never get this sense of complete freedom from exile. And then Christ comes. And that's the power of the crucifixion. When Jesus died and then rose again, the power of the crucifixion was exile is over. Freedom is here. And then we long for his return again. So Israel would have sung this song in expectation of Messiah's coming first. And we want to sing those songs as we long to see the fullness of the kingdom come, to see Jesus face to face. So we walk through it. I really invite you to, this is a time we really, the last few years, we've really tried to invite you in to be intentional into this reading. On our website, on heightschurchmn.org, on our resources page, I put links to daily Advent reading that you can take advantage of. And then like every Sunday, I put up devotional thoughts that cover the four passages of Scripture for today. And then for the Google-a-verse and the web-a-verse, there's printouts over in the greeting area on the table that you can utilize as well. But to enter into this season to say, oh, Lord, I long for you. I long for you here and now, and that is so powerful and possible, but long to see him face to face. So we come into these particular passages, and Isaiah chapter 11 is our main one for today. And I want to approach the text just a little bit in different in style today. I want to give you some background on the text, and then I'm actually going to have you break up into smaller groups and discuss a question and then bring us back together. I want us to engage the text, and there's a particular question I really want us to think about because it is so key to how we live out the power of Christ in our world today. And then part of that is as we look forward to two services, and we're looking toward February to get that accomplished, we're looking at both services being similar in worship style, but then with a twist on the teaching time so that one service takes more of a discussion format. So it'd be teaching, but something to, and then a question to grab around and then engage the text. And so we're experimenting with that a little bit today. And so obviously we'd like your participation and your feedback. So here we go. So we come to this passage in Isaiah, and we find a description of the righteous king. And we see it in verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And we find this description of a righteous king. And there's a lot folded in verse 2 that really portrays what Israel needed in a king, what they had for a couple of times, but the main failure of leadership within Israel. And so we find these marvelous descriptions of what a king should be in Israel. And the biggest thing to look for in all of this is that it says at the beginning of verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. And I read that, and then I look back in verse 1, and I think of that image of that stump. And this is where Israel was, is this picture of this stump. You know, you think of things that, you know, how something has been cut off because life or fruit didn't happen. And then with that comes that picture of, you know, things that are finished or are done in. You know, and you get to that picture of that stump, and you go, can anything good come out of this? Can life happen again? Can God do anything? And Advent shows us, yes, God can. Yes, out of what you thought was finished, God can regenerate and bring new life in a new way. What can bring resurrection? What can bring back life? I think of Ezekiel looking over the valley of dry bones, and the question that comes to him, can these bones live? And the way that those bones would live, Ezekiel would say to the Lord, Lord, you know. And the same way that Isaiah describes this king of Israel that is the model king is the same answer that God gives Ezekiel when he says, breathe into them. Let the call the breath into them. It's the same thing. The Spirit of God has to do it. It may look finished. It may look dried up. It may look over, but God may still have a word. God may still say there is life there. And Advent shows us that out of darkness can come life. Turn with me over back a few pages in Isaiah to chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Because what's set up as we get into chapter 11 is this picture of Israel being in trouble. They're supposed to have righteous kings. They're supposed to be following God and kings that follow God. And that just has not worked out. There were times where it would seem all over for them. The line of David wasn't working. David had been righteous. Solomon had, started okay, but it's not how you start, it's how you end, you know? And you get this unevenness all the way through. And so Israel was in trouble. And the question is could they survive? And it seemed to be without hope. And you see just how it has reached a stage of hopelessness in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Israel was in trouble. But the promise is that the Spirit of the Lord could step in and take care of it. What God wanted to do in Israel was not finished. And the promise is, and you see in verse 2, there are these six descriptions that develop this thought of the Spirit of the Lord resting on his anointed one, and they come in pairs. So you see the first pair, and it really talks about the king's ruling attributes, wisdom and understanding. That's what Solomon asked for. He wanted to understand. He wanted to discern. He wanted to rule with fairness. So he needed wisdom. And so that's the attributes. And then there are the practical abilities, counsel and power. And then the spiritual qualities, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And all of these characterize a true ruler. Wisdom, this general capacity to be able to judge right in all things. This understanding or the ability to see into the heart of an issue, the counsel of the Lord, the ability to plot a right course of action. And then along with it, it's coupled with the power to see it through. And knowledge is that just that discernment that's there. It's not just knowing about something because knowing what to do with it. And so that's the expectation. So you have this picture of the stump. And God says, you know, you've got that picture of a stump, but out of it will come a shoot. And when you think it's over, it's not. I will still bring life. You're not done. And so, you know, so he begins to breathe that hope. Then there is something that blows us away with this passage, and it makes it hard to interpret. We get to verse 6, and we go, wait, what? And you read, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Terry, could you give me some water? I'm sorry. The calf and the lion, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. And we get this whole idea of the lion and the lamb, and we're like, what and how? And you know, and we'll get into this in just a little bit. I'm reminded of few years ago listening to someone, and they mentioned this passage real briefly, and we typically look at it theologically in a way of it's in the millennial reign of Christ, and we'll talk about that. And he said, some think we're in the millennial reign now, and he said I've just never seen, I guess a lion and a lamb could look, you know, could lie down together as long as you threw in a fresh lamb every day, you know. You know, it's just what's going on with this passage, you know. So you see, thank you, so you see all of this going on. And because it's hard to grasp, this is often where we talk about the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign of Christ that's in the book of Revelation. And there are interpreters that would say this describes this passage in Isaiah describes that thousand-year reign of Christ where there's such radical peace. But I wanted to show you these verses and then ask you to remember something. I skipped verses 4 and 5. Okay. And you know, I did that on purpose because too often that's exactly what we do. Because verses 4 and 5 are some things that we can do. And we had rather get to the things that we can speculate about rather than the things we can do. We kind of treat Scripture that way. We kind of go, oh, well, let's speculate about when the lion will lay down with the lamb. Let's not talk about justice and righteousness over here or my part in it, you know. And it's too often what happens. We get fixated on what we may not fully understand and skip the part we can understand. So I want to invite you back to verses 4 and 5 and talk about them. And then I've got a discussion question for you. So in verses 4 and 5, it says, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. So there is that understanding of the anointed one will judge the needy with righteousness, and he will give decisions for the poor with justice. And we read these words, righteousness and justice. And here's my contention. We often read them with our Western eyes. And we think with our Western minds. Because that's what we tend to do. When we're reading something and we can't understand something right away, or we think we understand, it's because we're just filling the gaps with what we already have in our minds as definitions. Sometimes we don't take a step back, especially if we see a word like righteousness or see a word like justice and go, oh, I know what that is. And I want us to think more about those particular two terms, righteousness and justice. And my contention here is I think we're a little too quick to read with our Western eyes. The challenge is that the Bible wasn't written from a Western viewpoint. It's an Eastern viewpoint. It's different cultures. And words mean different things at different times. So these two words are excellent examples, and this is what I want you to have for some discussion. So this is what I want you to focus in on, and I'd love for you. It's nice we have seats. You can turn the seats. It's not like we're sitting in stiff pews. Praise the Lord. And maybe three or four of you gather into groups. But here's the questions that I want. So the words are righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. What do you think of? What do you think of when you see these two words? Either in a biblical context or in our current world, what do you think of when you see these words? So let me just give you some thoughts here on righteousness and justice as well. So righteousness was a way, and we're talking about Old Testament, ancient world. Righteousness was a way to describe how God acted in the world. But it was more than that. Righteousness was what the people were to be and to do because of God and in relation to God. So righteousness meant to be right in relation, in the right relationship with God, and to act accordingly in the world based on that right relationship. So it's that belief and with your mental capability, but then you act like something changed. You know, you act like it. That was Israel's problem. They were called because God favored them. His righteousness was given to them. His grace and his mercy was given to them. And then they took it and did nothing with it. So in Isaiah 5, he says, why do I come looking for good fruit when that's what I have cultivated for? And now I get nothing but bad fruit. That's not righteousness. Okay? To be righteous was to have the teaching of God in your heart, to know and to understand the things of God. So it was used to describe the ethical actions in the world, but the primary focus of righteousness was toward God, who the people were and what they were in relationship to God. Righteousness was the people's relationship to God based on the fact of God coming and saying, I am your God. Justice describes how people were to live in the world in relation to each other and to other people. They were to practice justice toward each other. Now, justice in this sense doesn't carry out, doesn't carry the legal meaning that sometimes we attach to it. You know, so something's gone wrong and we want to make it right. And then justice will be served. That's typically what we think of when we think of that word. But justice is understanding. There's a dimension of that in other traditions where justice is what God brings to those who violate his Torah. But in the prophets, justice means to practice grace and mercy toward those who have no power to secure it for themselves. It means to protect and defend those who are helpless and powerless. It means that we step out and do what is right, not waiting for them to do wrong and then bring them into justice. It's that if we are doing our job as the people of God, and this was the job of the king to lead all of Israel in doing this, it's this is who we are as the people of God, and we need to instruct this into you, and we need to live this out in front of you so that you know how to live. Then if you do wrong, we got to bring you back in, and that's discipline, okay? But to not tell someone, to not instruct them, to not live justly before them, okay? And then look at them and go, oh, you've done wrong, bad, 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 bad. That the injustice is not on their part, the injustice is on our part. So when there were people on the margins and things weren't getting taken care of, it wasn't the fault of the poor. Well, if you just get a job and work hard enough, it'll be okay. You know, it's on the part of those who led to make sure there were no margins in the culture. That you watched out for those. Those who didn't have the voice, you made sure they got taken care of. And that was the job of the king, and that had not been done. So it's just, you know, so what we want and what we need is the full definitions of justice and righteousness again in our world. And that will only come as the church truly follows Christ. We are called to watch out for the margins in our world. We are called to instruct in right relationship. If we have not instructed in the goodness of the kingdom, we have not done our jobs as believers. So we don't skip over verses 4 and 5. We need to understand that we can do something in the power of the Spirit. We can live in the power of the one who has come, the one who brings us righteousness. And we celebrate that on the table of the Lord is the one who calls us to justice. He's the one that says, celebrate the table of the Lord, and we pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be imparted to us as we partake of the table, because we want to live out kingdom rightness, kingdom goodness in our world for the week ahead. It's for us to bring kingdom blessing. It's for us to bring kingdom rightness. It's for us to bring kingdom justice. And we do it in the power of the one who has made us right. Those two words are critical in not just Old Testament thinking, but kingdom thinking. And those are things that we want to get responsible, understand our responsibility in. But then we just have these fantastic verses in 6 through 9, verses 6 through 9, lion and the lamb, and the kid reaches into the vipers, and thing, you know, it's like... You know, it's like, when is this? And we can relegate that to some other time, and we can leave it up to God. And I talked about sometimes we get, a week or two ago, where we talked, sometimes we get a little too fatalistic. Well, that's up to God. You know, and we just say, God will take care of this. But it's a description of something that is possible. In the millennium? Sure. But what is Isaiah seeing? What is Isaiah seeing? And the result of this new leadership that Isaiah sees and God promises, in the result of that new leadership would be peace, radical peace, all accomplished because of this one thing we find toward the end of that description in verse 9. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there's this radical peace, and all of it gets accomplished because the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord. When the knowledge of the Lord rules and reigns, anything is possible. So here's what I'm challenged with when I read those verses. I settle for too little in my life. Isaiah says that when we looked to David as king, you know, and for Israel, when they looked to David as king, they didn't have their sights set high enough. God would raise up a new ruler who will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but by the Spirit of the Lord, justice and righteousness and faithfulness will not be just internal qualities, but they will be the very clothes that this new ruler wears. We have grown used to how we do it now. In a consumerist society, in a political system where people who have economic might or military power, that's how you get your way. But God's appointed one will be the one who takes up the cause of the poor and to stand for those in need and decide in favor of those who are meek. He will set human relationship in right order. And once human beings are set right with each other, then things will straighten out. And so powerfully, they will straighten out in the animal kingdom too. There will no longer be anywhere a relationship where the strong devour the weak. Every living thing can lie down in peace and be together unafraid. But again, it's that key is at the end of verse 9, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the people of God are living as the people of God, the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. We bring his presence. We help usher in the impossible. I keep thinking of that stump. I think of a stump when it seems like everything is gone and the beauty of what had been there is long gone, yet this sprout comes up and there's a call to hope. We can't dismiss the sprout. We can't despise small things. A little yeast can get into a lump of dough and help the whole loaf to rise. One small candle in the darkness is still light. Darkness can't snuff it out. I want a new vision. I want a vision of what God sees. When others see a stump, I want to see a new way that the kingdom will come in a new reality. When others see a closed grave, I want to be able to see the dead walking out. When others see a life seeming to end out of a tragedy like a divorce or a loss of another kind, I want to see a new sprout of life that is possible. When others see enemies, I want to see people sitting down and talking to each other about what is common among them. When others see a couple of pennies going into the offering plate, let us see all-out worship. I long for a new vision, a new way the kingdom does indeed work, and it's been here all the time, but we've just been too blind. We've just been too deaf. We've been lame. We haven't looked for healing. Like the disciples in Mark's gospel, there's this two stories of blind being healed. One where the blind man is being healed and Jesus touches him and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men walking around as trees, and Jesus touched him again. Then you have three stories where Jesus opens up what's going to happen. He tells these guys, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again. Three stories where he tells them plainly what's about to happen. Three times they don't get it. And then at the end of that, at the end of Mark chapter 10, is another story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, where he's crying out, Lord, I want to see. And friends, my contention is that is us. We need to cry out, Lord, I want to see. I want to see what you see. I want to do what you're doing. I'm tired of looking around and seeing things like a stump or dry bones or sickness or all of these other things. I want to see what you see, and I want what you want to come out of it. I want a new day. What is possible? That is Advent. And I want us to spend time praying for the impossible. What situation do you have in your life where you don't know if there's a comeback possible? What is a friend facing where it looks like there's no hope? What are the situations that look like that nothing good can happen, but we can step in with prayer and the power of the kingdom of God and see something new come about it? I'd like for us to stand. I'd like for you to, you don't have to gather in the same groups, but maybe grab someone else. And I just, maybe in a smaller group, I'd like for you to turn and just pray. And if there's someone in your group that just needs a miracle, they've got something that they need hope for. They need God to deliver. Would you in that group just be brave enough? You can turn to each other and talk to each other. But let's just take a couple of minutes here. And I want you as a group to pray for what we can't see as humanly possible. For the line to lay down with the lamb. For the shoot to come out of the stump. Ask for the Spirit of the Lord to breathe new life into dead bones. Would you just turn with a couple of people and maybe one of you just be brave enough to say, hey, I got this on my heart. Let's pray. Let's spend a couple of minutes in prayer. Hallelujah. Jesus, bless the Lord. Father, we come to you. Lord, I think of those requests that I have in my own heart. Lord, where it just seems like in a certain way, it's over. But Lord, you are the one where the Spirit of God can come and you can speak life. You can speak newness. You can speak transformation. And so, Lord, we just lift up these needs before you and ask for the miraculous to come. Lord, that we would walk in the power of your kingdom. Lord, that we would walk with an expectation of seeing what you see. You don't see a stump, you've got the sprout. You don't see valley of dry bones, you see a mighty army. You don't see a dilapidated temple, you see the mighty house of worship of the people of God. Lord, you are the one who can see cancer and speak life. You are the one who can see financial ruin and speak abundance. Lord, you are the one. Help us to see as you see. Help us to walk as you want us to walk. Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your light. So let's live as people of light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.